The little boy was staring at it, and the pastor came by, and the little boy said, "Pastor, so let me ask you a question. So what is this plaque? What are all these people?" He said, "Well, son, this is a little plaque we put up. This is for all the people that have died in the service that we had." The little boy looked at the plaque for a second, and he looked back at the pastor and said, "Was it the 8:30 or the 11?" So, Janet got a little late here in the front. She's... It was good to have everybody here today. I know we're competing with the sunshine outside, and so you made a commitment to be here in church, and we appreciate that. We're going to continue to look in the book of 1 Peter, so if you'll go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, that'll kind of get you cranked up and started. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning. And last week, I always like to rewind just a second to get you caught up. We asked some very challenging questions of you about looking into our own hearts and our own habits and asking ourselves four different questions. If you were taking notes, these are the four questions that you would have written down. Number one, are you treating your fellow believers as children of the same heavenly Father? And if you are, how can you do it even better? Are you treating your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as brothers and sisters? Number two, are you actively seeking to implant the seed of God's Word in your heart? Are you actively seeking God's Word? Are you reading God's Word? Are you listening to God's Word? Number three, we ask, what common struggles affect you the most in your relationships with others? And we asked you to do a little checkup from the neck up and figure out what things bother you the most in your struggles with relationships with other people. Number four, we asked, is Christ-like spiritual maturity your primary ambition? Is your goal in life to be more like Christ as we're called to be? Now, I kind of go back in the week after we've had a sermon, and I go through it again and listen and help to prepare for the next sermon that's coming up. And I started noticing that if we really concentrated on the fourth one that we brought up, then the other three kind of fall into line. If we concentrate on being more like Christ and acting like Christ and doing the things that please the Lord, then the other three fall into line as well as our life. So hopefully this past week you've seen doors open, places, opportunities that were given where you were able to answer some of these questions for yourselves, not only in your thoughts but also in your actions. And in the areas that you're lacking, hopefully you've been able to do some things necessary to correct them, because that's why we come to church. We come to church to learn the Word, and then we go out to apply the Word, not only in your life but in others' lives around you. Most importantly, I pray that you are able to grow spiritually and in spiritual maturity, using Christ as your example this past week. But today we're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 13 through 25, and we're going to talk about a hard thing called submission. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13. Now today's sermon's a little different. It's not a feel-good sermon. It's not one that we pat each other on the back, but this is an instructional sermon, and it's meant to teach us how to better live our lives as Christians. So if you'll pay attention here, we'll read through 13 through 25. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, as we were reading through this and preparing for the sermon, I thought about the question, have you ever bought something that just didn't work? You ever bought something at the store, brought it home, and it just didn't live up to the expectations that you were hoping that it would? I know we were standing around at work the other day, and we were talking about the subject of what time we all went to bed. And I'm a night owl, so I stay up late, and some guys go to bed early. And we had a fellow say, well, you know, I go to bed early every night. And he said, I go to bed, and then I just lay there and I watch TV. He said, but the only bad thing about that is I wake up about 4 o'clock in the morning to a bunch of infomercials that are on television. And he said, so I end up buying a lot of things that I don't need. I get suckered into buying these products and these things that just caught me off guard. And he told me a story about buying some hedge clippers. And he bought them. He said, these hedge clippers are supposed to be state of the art, and they rotate this way and that way and all kind of things. And he got them, and he was excited. He brought them home. He used them one time, and they broke. He couldn't use them anymore. He said they were the most cheap-made hedge clippers he'd ever seen in his life. Anybody ever had that happen? Anybody stay up to 4 o'clock in the morning, watch an infomercial, order something? We got a stair stepper on the side of my bed that we've never used it. I think my wife bought it 4 o'clock in the morning. And to us, those things are ripoffs. And it's common that things like that happen, that things occur where we get ripped off, things just don't go the way we want to. But these are small things, and they're easy to recover from. The most, you might lose a little bit of money, and you might lose a little bit of sleep. But it's more difficult to endure when the ripoff or the raw deal gets personal. When it's not by some infomercial spokesperson, but it's by somebody that you look up to or some authority figure that's in your life. And if you've ever been the brunt of a raw deal or a bad joke, or if you've ever had something go wrong in your life, then you know what I'm talking about. But you're also in good company. If you look at it, some of the Bible heroes that we read through and stories in our Bible, you know, David was done wrong by Saul, and Esau was cheated out by Jacob, and Joseph was brutalized by his brothers, and Job was the king of the raw deal, as his raw deal happened in his body and also in his soul. His raw deal happened in things that we see and also in things that are unseen. But of course, being numbered among the ranks of David and Esau and Joseph and Job at a lot of times was a good thing. But when you're measuring up on how they were unjustly treated, you wouldn't want that same company. Now, when someone slanders our reputation, or when someone gossips behind our back, or they threaten our livelihood, they threaten our family, then things can get pretty bad. Things can get pretty nasty, and hurts can go pretty deep. And it's easy when those things happen for us to feel hurt. You know, I think about the, as we talk about submission today, I think about the recent school board decisions that they've been making over the last few years. And I don't want to get political in here today, but some of the decisions they've made and some of the school closings that they've gone about doing. And for a lot of people, their decisions that they've made have been hurtful. Maybe you've been touched by them. Maybe these are things that's bothered you in your life, or as you followed through the process. Maybe the people involved have been your friends, and so you've been hurt by them. Anybody been there? Anybody been there before? And of course it hurts when decisions are made that bother things that affect your life and affect folks that you care about and that you love. And normally when these things happen, we have one of three knee-jerk reactions when we are treated unjustly by those that are in authority. First, and if you're keeping notes, we may adopt the aggressive pattern, being aggressive and blaming other people and focusing on the person who did us wrong and doing whatever it takes to get revenge. Anybody ever been there? You ever know that person that their whole goal in life is to get back at somebody that's maybe done something wrong? Get back at somebody who hasn't treated them right? Maybe it's even you that has that knee-jerk reaction. Let me blame somebody else, or let me get back at that person. Not ever look at myself. But let's concentrate on the person that wronged me. The second reaction, we may embrace a passive pattern of feeling sorry for ourselves, becoming absorbed in self-pity, woe is me, and whining constantly about our problem, pulling away from people and feeling sorry for ourselves and sharing a pity party with everyone that comes around us. And third, we may slip into a holding pattern, a pattern of postponing feelings and placing our emotions on the back burner, hiding beneath a calm surface, making everything look okay up on top. But down below, things are still in turmoil. We do that so we don't have to deal with that issue. I know one marriage counseling session that I went to before, the fellow explained different people and different attitudes and different ways, and he said some of them were like landmines, and you know, when you step on a landmine, when does it go off? Right then. And he said other people are like hand grenades. And a hand grenade, you pull the pin and you throw it and you wait. And people that are the hand grenade mentality always pick the third, and they postpone things and their feelings, and they place their emotions on the back, and then all of a sudden one day they pop. And all of these things are natural when you look at it from a human standpoint. But the Apostle Peter here is looking at it from a supernatural standpoint. He's looking at it from a divine alternative. He's looking to an alternative of these typical human responses. But let me warn you, Peter's examples of unjust treatment are far worse than the things we've talked about today. Most of the things that we've talked about so far this morning or going on in our lives are pretty petty grievances. And it makes it hard for us to use any kind of excuse when we look at what Peter's talking about. And it shows us that we should not have any of these knee-jerk reactions, because Peter's examples start with submitting to authority. I don't know about you, but that's often hard for me to do. That's often a hard thing for me to submit to folks maybe that I don't agree with. And so this sermon today, as always, is meant for me as well as for you. Now verse 13 and 14, if you're following there in your Bible, companion verses, they say, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." And Romans 13 verses 1 and 2 says that all authority comes from God. So if Christian people do not obey their leaders, then they are not obeying God. Things that make you go, hmm. Let me say that again. So if Christians do not obey their leaders, they are not obeying God. Now you have to understand that Peter was writing this letter to show a point. And he was writing to these readers in Asia Minor and people who were in hurtful times, who had been punished for following Jesus Christ. And they were very hurtful times indeed. These people were scattered, they were mistreated, they were enslaved. And besides just these day-to-day instances of what were happening in their life and trials, all of them that lived throughout this empire were living under an emperor who was kind of insane and anti-Christian, a man named Nero. If you ever follow your history books, you'll find that he was a man that was definitely against Christian people. So Peter begins here with, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And that doesn't just sound strange sometimes, that sounds almost crazy. Sounds like it doesn't make any sense. But the word submit comes from the Greek word hypotasso, and it's a military term describing voluntary deference to the wishes of another person. And submitting to a human government requires that we render to Caesar our civil obedience, as is told to us in Matthew 22, verse 21. It also involves sincere prayer. And rulers that are in authority over us are people that we need to be praying for, whether we agree with them, whether we agree with their politics, or whether we agree with their policies. I don't know if anybody else in here is a member of the national prayer team. There's a national prayer society that you pray for the president, and you pray for those that are in office. And sometimes I spend my day praying for someone who just made a decision that I didn't really agree with. Sometimes I pray for someone who their methods don't line up with mine, or their morals and their character doesn't line up with mine. But as we see in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, we need to pray for those in authority. And it means also to live honorably and peacefully in the realm, as we see in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. I want to read that to you. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says this: "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear or authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes for rulers, are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And it says here that believers are to be model citizens. I was thinking, as we're putting this sermon together, and people always use that saying for I don't know why it came about, but they say it almost in vain. They say, for God's sake. You know, for God's sake, they always say. But really, if you turn that around, that's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to live our lives for God's sake. For the sake of God is how we're supposed to represent ourselves. And that means that we need to be model citizens. We don't need to be social troublemakers or rebels or people that go out and cause problems. You know, I hate to see in the news when good Christian people take on causes, take matters into their own hands, and they do things the wrong way because it makes us Christians sometimes look bad. Has anybody thought about that when you've watched? And people always say, oh, the Christians, they're a bunch of radical people. And, you know, they just cause these problems because they're used to not seeing anything about what we know of Christians. They're used to seeing just what's on television. One of the things I think about is with the abortion issue and how we stand up for abortions. But yet people who have good intentions and they stand up for this and then they go bomb abortion centers or they attack doctors who are performing abortions. And all it does is not further their cause, but it makes us look like we're crazy. It makes us look like we don't know what we're talking about. It makes us look like we don't know what the Bible says of following the Lord Jesus Christ and His examples. It makes all of us look bad. A lot of you know I got my start as a chaplain with the Christian Motorcycle Association. And one of the things in a motorcycle group that's very dear to you is your patch. And you wear a patch on the back of your vest or your jacket, and it claims who you are. And for motorcycle gangs and people, you've seen patches on the back of different groups. Well, in the Christian motorcycle world, it's a little bit different. It's kind of neat. People understand who you're representing. And so when we go to a bike week or to a place where they've got all these hard-nosed biker gangs who wear their patches on the back, there's certain places that they go, they're not allowed to wear their patches inside. They have to take off their patches at the door. And they do that for the reason that they don't want to have people fighting. They don't want to have problems. But there's one patch they let in, and that's the Christian Motorcycle Association patch. And it's neat to see that people know something a little bit different by that, but it's also neat to know that because they've let us wear that patch inside there, there's a lot of instruction that goes on about wear that patch in a way that it represents Christ. So now if you're going into a place and you're allowed to keep that patch on that others had to take off, it's already a privilege. If you went in there and acted like everybody else in there, you wouldn't be a good representation for Christ. And we're the same way. Whether you realize it or not, you have a patch on your back. You have an arrow on your back. You have a target on your back. Excuse me. It says that you're a Christian and other people are watching you. And some are standing on the sidelines and they're rooting you on and they're clapping. And others are wishing that you would fall. And we have to handle our ways in a way that doesn't make us look bad, but makes us look good and glorifies God. And I know for submitting, sometimes it's hard to do, especially when our views differ so much from some of our leaders. And I often remind people that as Christians, we should be concerned about electing Christian people into offices. We should go to the polls and we should have our voices heard by the way that we vote. And we should try to get other people who are Christians. And if they're running for a dog catcher, get a Christian in there. Doesn't matter what the position is. Doesn't matter how small or how big. Always try to have Christian people put into office. And sometimes we don't even take the opportunity to go vote. And if we get people that are Christians in the office, then we shouldn't have the same problem of wondering where their heart lies, wondering where their morals are, and wondering what they use for their compass. But however, when that doesn't happen and Christian people aren't there, we're still called to submit to authority. The only time we don't submit to authority is if they ask us to do something that is against Scripture and against God's Word. If it's against the will of God, if it's not correct in Scripture, then we have to draw the line and we have to say no. But in every case, we draw the line and remember that we're submitting to bring glory to God. Now, it's impossible to be a good Christian and a bad citizen at the same time. You can't do both. It's impossible to be a good Christian and a bad citizen. You've got to be a good citizen to be a good Christian. And if you're showing a good Christian, you'll be a good citizen. Let's go to verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And here Peter gives the reason for this crazy submission thing. The word for silence literally means to muzzle. And the first thing that comes to my mind when you muzzle something is to muzzle a dog. Anybody had a dog that had to have a muzzle or seen a muzzle put on a dog? And it's put there to silence that person. And so in essence, what he is saying that by submitting to leaders who differ from us, that we will silence those people that are foolish. Those people who don't have the knowledge of the Word of God. The people that are looking for ways to put us down and to criticize us people for merely being Christians. And because they are foolish, they will not understand why we do not retaliate and why we not do things in a hateful way. And what better way to have an opportunity to share God's love and the message of salvation with those than when they are puzzled by the way that we handle our business. When they look at the way you handle a situation, whether it be at work or in your schools or in your school boards that you're members of, or maybe in the community, and you handle it in a way that they say, man, I don't understand how that person kept their cool. I don't understand how, even though they had a difference with that other person that was in authority, they still handled themselves in a mild manner. They were able to keep it all together. And they come to you and they say, what's different about you? Why were you able to do that? What do you have that I don't have? And man, that just opens the door. It opens the door for you to say, well, let me explain to you what I have that you don't have. It gives you a ministry opportunity to share Christ with them. Tell them why you didn't respond in anger. Tell them why you have to respect the authority that's over you, even when you don't agree with some things that are going on. And sit them down and tell them about the love that God's put in your heart. Tell them about the reason that when you're respecting that authority, it's not the person in authority that you're respecting, it's God Himself that you're respecting. And it's the things of God that you look forward to. What a great time and a great opportunity to share Christ. Verse 16 and 17, companion verse, it says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And behind Peter's command to submit and his reason for submission stands an important principle about our attitude and submission. When we're doing it, do we have the right attitude? You know, I heard one time there was a little boy and he was mad and his mom said, you better put a smile on your face. Any moms ever said that before? You better put a smile on that face. And the boy smiled. And then he looked over at his mom and he said, I'm smiling on the outside, but I'm frowning on the inside. What is the attitude that we have when we're putting that frown on our face? Are we really just smiling on the outside just to make the surface look good? Or are we really smiling on the inside because we have a Heavenly Father that guides us and a Heavenly Father that we're looking forward to pleasing? In today's context, we submit to leaders and even the president. People that maybe we didn't vote for, or maybe we did. Maybe people that are doing things that we're pleased with, or maybe people that are doing things that we're not. But we submit to the decisions of lawmakers even though we think their laws are sometimes senseless and sometimes excessive. And in short, we submit not because we're blind, because we see. Because the Bible says we're bond slaves of God. And it's our obligation to serve God. And to do so, we need to live in such a way as to bring honor to God's reputation and honor in the public. My daughters, when they leave out the house, I've shared some time ago, but they leave out and they're getting ready to go somewhere, and I say, remember who you represent. Remember who you represent. And they say, I make them repeat it to me, who do you represent? And they say, Michael Coxwell and God. Because that's who they're representing. They're representing your family here, the family that they're a part of. That's your name. But most importantly, they're representing God. or is that representing your Heavenly Father? There was a article in the Ladies Island News this week. I don't know if you've had a chance to read or not. They called me about a month ago, asked could they do a profile story, and I told them they could. And I expected someone to show up, sit down with me, and go over some things, and we could talk about my story or whatever happened. But instead, it didn't happen like that. They send you a list of about 10 or 12 questions, and you just answer the questions. So I was scared and nervous the whole time of how this thing was going to turn out, because as everybody knows, what's written down isn't always what has been said. But the article came out, and I know God had His hand on it, because everything that was said was exactly the way it was. Everything that was put together was exactly the way it was supposed to. And the article was used to glorify God, which is what the intent was from the beginning. So with it, it was an opportunity in public to give God His glory, to honor His reputation, and to honor Him. If you haven't seen it, pick up a copy and see how it honors God. Autograph? No, I'm only doing that after 6 o'clock. And with this principle of honoring God in the public and looking out for God's reputation, there's four brief commands that should be read off together in succession. Not individually, but together. And they're here in the verse. It says to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. And these 11 words that are easy to write down and easy to say are also tough to create and put together when you're on that balancing act and on that wire. When things aren't exactly like you want to and you have to think off the cuff and react to things that are happening. We got to respect all people, regardless of their faith, regardless of their lifestyles, or their other attitudes towards Christians. Remember, it's important to love the sinner and to hate the sin. I was recently asked by someone who has a relative who's homosexual. They said, what would happen if I brought my relative there into your church? I said, they're welcome. They can come, they can sit, and they can listen. But we're not going to change the word. And when the word comes to preach against homosexuality, we're going to do that. Because God's word's constant. But we're going to love them. And we're going to invite them. And we're going to care about them. Live our life for God's sake. Now let's be realistic and realize that the Bible never suggests that rulers are going to be perfect. Never suggests that people are going to be perfect. And of course we know for a fact that they're not, because we're not. So that's what makes these commands hard to do. We pay taxes, and then the taxes go to pay for things that we don't agree with. So shouldn't we just stop paying taxes? Shouldn't we just quit paying taxes to non-perfect people and leaders? Peter says no. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever command us to revolt against authority. This means that we should not slander, gossip, or maliciously talk about our government or its leaders. And believers must obey God rather than human leaders. Peter's call to submit to established government as a system for maintaining order doesn't mean that God will endorse every ruler. But we are to let God take care of that, just as He did in the Bible with renegade kings and rulers and leaders that didn't get it right. God can do the same thing today. I keep telling you over and over again that God doesn't need our help judging people. He's got that job done all by Himself. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And this is probably the verse that hits home more than any of the others. A servant is someone who is employed for a price, someone who has agreed to do a job in exchange for a payment. Sometimes in the Bible it wasn't exactly monetary. You signed yourself up. You went to a family. I went to the Coleman family and said, y'all are a nice family. I know y'all, and you've got everything going right. I would like to work for you for a period of this many years. And at the end of that time, if you would release me and give me my payment, and from now until then, just take care of me. And that's what happened in the Bible days. And I'd work for them for 3 years, 4 years. They would release me, and then they would set me up with livestock and maybe with a home and with a place. And that's how they would bless somebody. And then later on, somebody would come work for me, and it would continue to be passed down that way. But now, when we go to work, it's almost always for money. And we're employed for a price. And any one of us at any given time have probably fallen into the category of at least having a job. Most of us have worked for an employer, and some of us have worked for good ones, and some of us have worked for bad ones. But what the Bible teaches us is that we are to react to our employers in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that glorifies God. We're the ones that are supposed to take the high road. We're the ones that are supposed to stay above the curve and stop complaining and grumbling. We're the ones that are not supposed to fall into the trap complaining about the person that's in charge of us. If this is what's going on in your workplace, if a lot of grumbling and things are happening, then you should remove yourself from the grumblers. And you should do things that promote unity. I know we have sales meetings in the morning at my job, and we often joke sometimes that after the sales meeting is when everybody gets together and has their second sales meeting. That's when they get together and complain about all the things that happened in the sales meeting. It's the second meeting of the day. And I try to tell people, I say, don't fall into that group. You be the one that removes yourself from that. You're to be the one that's supportive of the people that are in front of you. You're the one that glorifies God by not grumbling. You're the one that changes things. You're the one that people should want to follow. And when we handle ourselves in this way, it pleases God and it separates us from other people who aren't believers. People who don't have the Lord to rely on, but only the information from those around. And instead, they have to put up their hope on people and even on their boss. As a manager, I try to be fair to everybody. Try to treat people in the way God would want me to treat them. And sometimes it's hard. You can't keep everybody happy all the time. And if anybody here has ever managed people, you'll realize that. One of the best pieces of advice I got when I decided to become a pastor, when God put that call in my life and I came here, a fellow said, I want you to remember one thing. And I said, what's that? He says, as a pastor, you'll never be able to satisfy every single person in your church. You'll never be able to keep every single person happy. It's impossible to do. So do your best and keep God happy. And if you keep God happy, everything else will be okay. Pretty good advice, isn't it? And if we take that same advice from the pulpit and put it into our work, then I'm sure it'll bless us there as well. But people sometimes are a little out of line. And the crazy ones to me are the ones who create their own chaos. People that come to work and like some, maybe people in here, create their own chaos. I know I hired a fellow one day. He came in to look at a car on a Saturday. And he came in and he was looking at a vehicle and he was also looking for a job. And we talked for a while and I listened to the guy's story. And he kind of had a hard luck story. And I said, you know, this guy deserves a chance. And so I hired him. I said, okay, we can start on Monday. I need you to come in and we'll talk a little bit. He bought the car and he got a job. That was a pretty good day for him. But then after I hired him, he started complaining because we worked on Saturday. And that was his whole life, revolved about, I can't believe we got to work on Saturday. I can't believe we work on Saturday. I can't believe this. And I finally pulled him over and I said, you know, if it wasn't for working on Saturday, you wouldn't be employed. Because we'd have been closed on the day you came and bought your car. The day I hired you was a Saturday. So what was a blessing that we were there on a Saturday, which delivered him into a position and a job that he needed, was something that he turned around and made a complaint. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. I had another guy that I hired, and he was in the restaurant business. Worked 80 hours a week. Came to me and said, I just can't take it anymore. I can't work 80 hours a week. It's getting to me. I'm looking for a change in my profession. I've known him for a long time. And I said, well, great. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance. He came to work, and within a week, he was complaining because he had to work 50 hours. I'm like, you were complaining because you worked 80. Now you work 50, and you're complaining about that. And the truth is, if he worked 20, he would have complained because he had to work 20 hours. We don't need to be those complainers. We don't need to be those people. We need to be those people that are glorifying God by the way that we treat our employers, our managers, the way we submit to authority. As Christians, we're called to be different. We're supposed to be the examples of good employees. There's a book called The Joy of Working. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that book. It was actually a book written in the late 70s, and I've got it. I read it all the time, different places. It was written by a fellow who was a Christian. If you don't have it, I don't even know if it's in print anymore. Go to Amazon or someplace and get it. It's a good way that it looks at your life and what you're supposed to do and how you keep your head up and how you glorify God. I recommend it for everyone, even though it's an older book. Let's go to verses 19 and 20. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. And God does not make people suffer, and sometimes it is unfair when Christians do suffer. But yet, we can use that as a chance to show our trust in the Lord, to show who we rely on, to show others that we are different. In verse 20, it points out that it's easier to have patience when we know our sin brought on our consequences than it is to know that it didn't. To know that we didn't sin and we suffer in the same way. It's easier to justify. Well, I did something wrong, so this is why this is happening. But it's hard when you say, well, I don't see where I did anything wrong and this is what's happening to me. It's like the old teacher who said, because so-and-so is talking, we all got to stay in for recess. The person that was talking understands why they have to stay in. The rest of us don't, and we're just mad at the person that caused it. When we trust in the Lord and we treat these two ideas the same, it pleases God. When we're treated for our actions and we're treated the same way when we didn't do anything wrong at all. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And nobody in history has suffered as unjustly as Christ did. And Peter calls his readers to submit willingly to authority, even if those people in power behave unjustly. Think about what Christ did. Did Jesus not submit to authority above Him that were unjust? Did He not lay it all on the line for the glory of the Lord? But God doesn't always make this call simply to keep peace or to uphold a worldly system. And Peter wasn't talking about that, but he was pointing us to Jesus Christ as a perfect example. Christ entrusted Himself to those, but He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so because of that, He can endure injustice and still have hope. And all we have to do when we're faced with the challenges of certain situations in our life is to look to Scripture and see how Jesus handled those challenges. We need to put ourselves in command to Him who judges righteously. I remember about 10 years ago, somebody got really rich off of these little WWJD bracelets and things that were going around. And it was a money maker for someone, but it was really a good thing to ask yourselves, what would Jesus do? And it caused a lot of us to stop and think sometimes. We were trying to make decisions and we would say, what would Jesus do? We heard it in our churches. We're going to make a decision today or get together and meet as a church, and what would Jesus do? We're still called to do that, even though those bracelets aren't popular anymore and we don't see them around. When you make decisions and when you follow your actions in your life, what would Jesus do? We know when it comes to submission, Jesus would submit. Verse 22 says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And in short, this verse just points us to another Old Testament prophecy about Jesus that said the Messiah would be without sin. And then the prophecy of that came true. Verse 23 says, and while being reviled, he did revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to Him, once again, who judges righteously. And no matter what happens to us believers, we can also entrust our souls to the One who judges righteously. We do not worry about what other people think or what other people do, but we must follow Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. My favorite verses in the whole Bible. And trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. In every situation, follow God. Make your decisions not for the persons in front of you, but for God. Love your wife not because it's your wife, but because of God. Treat your fellow neighbor in the way that would be pleasing, not because it's your neighbor, but because of God. Submit to authority, not because it's authority, but because of God. Spend your time, your talents, and your testimony on things that matter because of God. And live your life in a way that's pleasing because of God. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. A simple explanation of salvation. That Jesus Christ took our sins with him to the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven. And we can proclaim righteousness as eternal recipients of heaven. I don't know about you, when I think about what Jesus did on the cross for me, it humbles me. It's hard to believe that on a day-to-day basis, I don't live up to being the Christian that I should, when Jesus lived up to being the person that he was called to be. It kind of makes me feel short. It kind of makes me feel like I'm the one that's on the bad side. I'm not living up to my bargain that I made to the person that laid his life down for me. Jesus paid it all, as the song says. And we need to give our all to be pleasing to Christ. Verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. And just like sheep who have strayed away from their shepherd, we too come to points in our life where we stray. We come to places in our life where instead of following God's lead, we turn in another direction and we stray. But there's one neat thing about sheep, if you've ever studied them. Sheep learn to hear their master's voice. And if I was a shepherd and Cedric was a shepherd and we both had our sheep mixed together, he could stand over there and call his sheep and I could stand over here and call my sheep and the sheep would go to the right person. And we need to be in tune like that to listen to our Heavenly Father. And when we've strayed and we've gone away and we're mixed up and we're all together with people who are of the world, we need to listen to that voice that's calling us and not get confused with others. And we need to go to our Heavenly Father. And when He calls for us, we need to know it's not this person on the right that I go to. That's not who I belong to. I belong to this person on the left, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. That's where I need to go. Go to the cross. When things don't seem right, when you seem lost, when you don't know what to do, go to the cross. When you're trying to figure out situations with authority or people that are over you in government, go to the cross. When maybe you're not being treated the way you feel like you should be at work, go to the cross. If you go there, God will take care of the rest. He'll handle it. He'll make it all work out. It might not be exactly the way you want it to. It might not be in the timing that you want it to happen. It might not be in the way that you thought He was going to do it. But He'll do it. And we know it because He promised us that. He's already given us everything when He died on the cross. He gave it all. He gave us all the answers we need. He gave us everything that we could ever hope for. We inherit everything that He had. And so with it, we have what it takes to overcome. We have what it is, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So when you're making your decisions, listen for that voice. Listen for that one that calls you, and then go home. Go to the one that calls you, the one that you recognize His voice. He cares about every hair on your head. He knows you intimately like nobody else does. And your end of the bargain is to know Him intimately like nobody else does. And maybe you don't know that. Maybe you haven't felt that. And maybe that's what's missing in your life this morning. And so we never leave here without giving you the opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. For you to say, God, I want to know You in that way. I want to uphold my end of the bargain because You've already done it. And I want to do my share now. And if that's where you are this morning, if you've never ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know where your salvation is, if you're not sure that you died today, you'd go to heaven, then we invite you to come forward. I can share that with you. If maybe you've just been like that sheep that strayed and Jesus is calling you back home and you need to pray about that, I would be glad to pray with you as well. And if you're looking for a fellowship of believers to be a part of and you think Meadowbrook might be the place for you, we invite you to come forward and join us. We'd love to have you and we'd love to worship beside you. Miss Betty, if you would play. If you have a decision to make today, please come forward. And if you don't, please pray for that person that's next to you.